We are, as Pastor Wayne said, going through the book of Romans, verse by verse, and we are up to chapter 12. Let's see if the clicker works. The clicker works today. All right, Romans chapter 12. He begins by saying, I beseech you, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. Now, when he says brothers, he's just not talking about all the men. He means everyone who's a believer in Jesus. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Brethren and sistren, all of us who believe in Jesus, I beseech you. According to Dake's commentary, when he uses this word, it's beseech. Nobody uses that in modern English. That's the old King James. But when he says, I appeal to you, brothers, this is a word that means to call aside and to make an appeal to someone, to encourage them to look at the facts and make a decision based on the facts. And the facts are everything that he wrote in this letter in chapters 1 through 8 on the doctrines of a salvation, then chapters 9 through 11, God's dispensational dealings with Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles. I mean, there's only two categories of human beings in the world, either Jew or Gentile, as far as God's concerned, saved or unsaved. Remember the Titanic. There was only two lists, those that were saved and those that were lost. And in the kingdom of God and in this whole scheme of things and all of human history, there's only two categories, either in Christ or you're not in Christ. You're either saved or you're lost. Amen? God makes it so simple for us. So he's one translation says, I urge you. Another translation, the Amplified Bible says, I beg of you. That's a pretty strong word, and I think that's actually a really good translation. I beg of you. How many have ever tried to tell somebody about Jesus and they just stubbornly, flat out refuse? Oh, Jesus can't be God. Jesus was just a mythological person. I even had somebody tell me, he was deified after he was gone. You know, his disciples deified him. How many have ever seen that video of how atheists believe Christianity was started? The disciples are around a fire. It's nighttime. He says, guys. Peter gets up. He says, I got a great idea. Let's steal Jesus' body and hide it and then tell everybody he rose from the dead. They all shout out, yeah, it's a great idea. And then we'll all be brutally murdered. It's like, no. Jesus was God before the universe was even created. So I beg of you, in light of all of this information, all of the facts, because he says, therefore. And the therefore is all of the facts and information that he previously wrote about. And based on this, he says, let's do something about this. Let's put into action what we believe. And he says, what we should do, because of the mercies of God, we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. How many remember reading the book of Job in the beginning? In chapter 1, verse 6, it says, the sons of God came to present themselves before God, and Satan showed up too. Now, I've watched several videos on this one individual who demands that, show me in the Bible where Jesus said, I'm God, worship me, and I will worship, and I'll believe it. But it has to be those exact words. And that's impossible because Jesus never flat out said, I'm God, worship me. But he never did refuse worship. And he says, if you don't believe I am who I say I am, believe the works. He said, I am the Son of God, not a Son of God. The Son of God. The Son of Man. And that's proof enough to say that Jesus is who he says he is. He's the God of creation. By the mercies of God, the Amplified Bible says, it describes it or translates it or amplifies it, makes it louder by saying, in view of all the mercies of God. How many know that God has been very merciful to us? Amen? We don't get what we deserve because of God's mercy. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, God's mercy, is eternal life, the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. J.B. Phillips' translation, he writes and he says this way, and by the way, when he uses that word brethren or brothers, it's a term of endearment. When Paul is writing and he uses this word brethren or brothers and sisters, he's saying, come here, guys, I love you so much, I want you to understand this. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to Him and acceptable by Him. God has made us holy when we received Jesus. We were not holy before we received Jesus, amen? But when we received Jesus as our Savior, He made us holy. The Amplified Bible says, make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as living sacrifices, acceptable, logical. In light of all the information that we have about Jesus and the gospel, the most intelligent thing a person can do is accept Jesus as their Savior, because no one can save themselves. Hallelujah. God has given us full assurance that when we receive Jesus, we're saved right then and there. Hallelujah. Present yourselves to God as those who in Romans chapter 6, verse 13, he previously wrote that we're to present ourselves to God as those who have been brought back from death to life, and present our members to God as instruments for righteousness. We have an instrument here. Just by itself, it's nice looking, but it's useless sitting there by itself. Someone has to use it. Someone has to pick it up and play it to make these beautiful sounds. Someone has to give their life to Jesus as the most intelligent thing to do in order to make ourselves available to be useful for God. Amen? That term of endearment, we've been brought. Listen to what it says in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21 through 23. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. And this is what it is. Through the Lord's mercy, we are not consumed, because His compassions or His kindness fail not. He never gives up. God has so much mercy, so much grace, so much love, so much kindness for us that He cannot go bankrupt. It's inexhaustible. Amen? Hallelujah. They are brand new every morning. Every morning when you wake up and you open your eyes, it's a brand new day in Jesus. Amen? Hallelujah. Every morning is brand new. The past is gone. You can't do anything about it. Just go forward and live for God every day. The problem with living sacrifices is their life. Under the law of Moses, you came, you brought an animal. The animal had no idea what was going on, didn't know anything about sin. And you laid your hands on the animal, and you transferred your sin to the animal. And then they killed the animal in your place. And then they took the animal, and they cut it up, and they put it on the altar, and they burned it as a sacrifice to God. And it didn't get off the altar. It stayed there till it was done. However, with living sacrifices, they have a tendency to get off the altar and say, oh, hold on, God. Wait a minute. Let me back up just a bit. And we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to go forward, amen, in the kingdom of heaven. The blood of goats, in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 through 14. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes sanctifies us under the old law, under the old rituals. how much more shall the blood of Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself up once for all, how much more will that blood cleanse us, your conscience, from dead works, from rituals, to serve the living God? We're supposed to. God gives us free will. God gives us the choice. Amen? It's not. If we had to love God, if it was automatic, it wouldn't be love. If we were like robots and, yes, God, I love you. I will obey you. Every command, every urging, every leading of the Holy Spirit, I will obey. If it was just robotic, it wouldn't be real, genuine love. It has to be given freely. Amen? When you marry your spouse, you commit yourself to loving that spouse for the rest of your life. It's at least supposed to be. But it has to be freely given. Amen? Hallelujah. It's awful quiet in here. Amen? Praise God. God is good. Living for God's the best thing in the whole world. Hallelujah. Oh, wait a minute. Let's back up. Finish this up. So we present our bodies, as living sacrifices, holy. We're made holy by God, and we're acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, or the most rational thing you can do in light of all the facts that Jesus came, walked the earth as God, Emmanuel, God with us, that Jesus went to the cross, that Jesus fulfilled prophetic scriptures from the Old Testament, that Jesus rose again from the dead, that over 500 eyewitnesses saw him at one time. And all of this is so reliable that you can completely trust Jesus. You can lay your life down for him and be rewarded. Hallelujah, with eternal life. So that's the rational, reasonable, spiritual worship, reasonable, rational, best conclusion you can come up with is to serve God. So let's go on. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So let's break this down just a little bit. Hallelujah. Do not be conformed to the world. The world is God's enemy because of Adam's blunder and surrender and rebellion. It always cracks me up. Adam sins and he goes and he hides, and God comes walking into the garden in the cool of the day and says, Adam, where are you? He's God, he knows where he is. And Adam says, I'm hiding. He says, well, what for? Says, the woman you gave me made me do it. And God says, oh, really? So it's my fault, huh? No. No, we know it's not God's fault. And so the world had been surrendered to the enemy. And the world is at odds with God. However, we're called to be what you would call nonconformists. We're not supposed to conform to the world. It used to drive me nuts when I was working in construction. If I got there early, everybody would be standing around talking about dumb stuff, and I hated to get there too early. So I'd always get there just on time. And then later on they said, oh, if you're on time, you're late. If you're 15 minutes early, you're on time. I said, yeah, well, that's great, but then I got to stand around and hear you guys talk about stupid stuff that I'm not interested in, and you're not interested in what I have to say, so I'm going to just wait in my car. I didn't want to be an antagonistic nonconformist. I wanted to be a gracious nonconformist, and it didn't always work out so well. Hallelujah. We're supposed to be changed by the Holy Spirit, and we are changed. The moment we receive Jesus, God changes us. It takes some time for our minds to catch up with what God has done inside of us. But we're to be not conformed to the world. We're supposed to be transformed. How? By the renewing of the mind. Several ways to do that is reading the Bible. Amen. That's a good way to do it. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "Thy word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Excuse me, that's the old English. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The book of Proverbs has got all kinds of sayings to give you wisdom. Like a soft answer turns away wrath. Like a fool seems to be wise when he doesn't say anything. But then he opens his mouth. There's a quote attributed to Abraham Lincoln. "I'd rather be thought of as a fool than open my mouth and remove all doubt." Sometimes it's better to be quiet. Amen. So we transform by the renewing of our mind. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, to remind the believers of these things. And what do we do? We test the will of God. Now, this is really interesting to me because in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, in the King James, New King James, it says, solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use or exercise have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The ESV says, the ESV stands for English Standard Version. Those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice distinguish good from evil. So this testing, we're supposed to weigh things. Is this from God or not from God? If you ever hear this in your spirit, go tell that person about Jesus. You can be sure that's from God. Amen? When you get that sense in your spirit, you know, I should read my Bible. There's something I need to read today. You should read your Bible every morning, amen? Every day you should be reading something in the Word of God. You could also read other books about people who lived for God, find out how they did it, and get some ideas. So we are to exercise and test so we can find out what is the will of God. If you ever get an idea to do something for God, the Bible says in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Come to Pastor Wayne. "Hey, Pastor Wayne, I have an idea. What do you think about this?" And pray about it. And we'll see. Maybe it's a good idea. Maybe it's from God. Maybe we can do something. Amen. Now let's go on. Verse 3, by grace given to me. Now, this is really interesting to me. What does he mean, the grace given to me? Here's Paul the Apostle. He says, "I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Let's stop right there. Who's writing this? This is Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles. This is the mighty man of God. And he's saying that, first of all, the grace given to him. He's in the most elevated position in the Christian world that there could possibly be. And he's saying that this grace given to me, it's not that big of a deal to him. He's more interested in Jesus being famous, not him. Amen? And that's how we should be. We should be more interested in making Jesus famous. Hallelujah. Among our sphere of influence. Psalm 131, verse 1 says, "Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes arrogant. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor things too profound or difficult for me." When I, year before I went to study to be a priest at a Catholic seminary, they gave us like 5 books to read in the summertime. And I had never read too much about philosophy. And so I picked the skinniest book. It was called Apology for Wonder. And I started reading it. And this, whoever wrote this, used some of the biggest words I ever heard in my life. And I had to get a dictionary almost every page that I read. What does that mean? There were things that were too profound and too difficult for me to understand. How many know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer was? He was a Christian pastor during World War II, and when he was younger, like in his teens, he decided, I'm going to be a theologian. And I don't know about you, but some theology is way beyond my comprehension. So I try not to concern myself with matters that are too profound or difficult for me. The gospel, hopefully, should be as simple as possible. Amen. And then he goes on to say, I'm a big shot, but I don't think that way, because we should not think more highly than we ought to think about ourselves, but we should think with sober judgment. Now, this is really humorous to me. Instead of sober, there are some Christians who are not sober in their thinking. They're somber. They have long faces. How many know Jesus didn't call us to go hide away somewhere? Amen? He called us to be salt and light in the earth. He called us to touch our neighbors. He didn't call us to hide. Go around with long faces. But we're supposed to think of ourselves with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Let's break this down just a little bit. He's saying that we're supposed to have a sober self-assessment. In verse 16, he goes on later on in the chapter, he says, associate with the lowly. So the question is, like my favorite movie, who are you? Think about who are you when you look in the mirror in the morning and you say to yourself, who are you? You're a mighty man or woman of God. You're a servant of the Lord Most High. You're changed. You're powerful. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You've got the life of God living in you. You are more than a conqueror through Him who loves us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says that we're supposed to value others above ourselves. In Psalm 147, verse 6, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, James chapter 10, verse 4, it says, humble yourself and God will lift you up. Everyone is not to be high-minded above what, this is kind of humorous. Jameson Fawcett and Brown's commentary says that this could be translated this way about thinking about ourselves. We're not to be high-minded above what we ought to be minded, but everyone is to be so minded as to be sober-minded. And the commentator said this is actually literally a play on words, and this is what it really should be translated as, that everyone is not to be high-minded above what we ought to be minded, but everyone is to be so minded as to be sober-minded. Think about yourself soberly. How many have heard the term punch drunk? Guy gets drunk, thinks he's a tough guy, want to take on the whole world. However, if he was sober, he'd realize that he probably should stay out of trouble and leave people alone and not start fights. Hallelujah. Be sober-minded. And then he goes on, he says, God has given each one a measure, has assigned a measure of faith. We're not to promote ourselves. Not everyone has the same gifts. Amen. One time I said something to one of the pastors about, man, if we had more Pauls, if everyone was like Paul the Apostle, he said, that wouldn't be any good. We need diversity, so to speak. We need different, like a body. The pinky doesn't need the same nutrition as the thigh. Can you imagine if your pinky got all the nutrition that your thigh got and your pinky got as big as your leg? That would be weird. God wants us to be sober-minded, to think about ourselves and to really assess what has God put in us. What are the things that God wants to use us for? Amen? And go with that. So we have God-given capabilities. Whereas there's one body, there's many members and many parts. The members do not all have the same function. We, though many, are one body in Christ. And this is not only the local church, but the worldwide body. But he's mainly talking about the Romans right there, the church there. Individually, we are members one of another. So we're supposed to be connected. We're supposed to be family. We're supposed to be close with one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the whole chapter, he talks about spiritual gifts being for the building up of the local church. Many members have different functions. Some prophesy, they speak with divine authority. Some people are gifted with ministry, they serve. Some people are good teachers. In Acts chapter 18, verse 24, it mentions Apollos, a native of Alexandria, Egypt, where they had a great library that was lost, got burned down, unfortunately. They probably had how they built the pyramids in there, in that library. Anyways, he comes to Ephesus, and it describes him as an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He studied to show himself approved to God. He spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. And they didn't have the New Testament in those days. They had the Old Testament, and he was competent in the Old Testament with all of its pointing to Jesus as the Messiah. And he spoke and taught accurately. If we also have, go to the next. Different gifts, prophecy, serving, teaching, exhorts. Whoever uses that word, exhort, what? That's a strange word. Literally means to encourage one another. Exhort. This English language is funny. One who contributes in generosity. This is talking about time and money. One who leads with zeal. This is someone who rules with diligence, whether it's their household or the church. And last but not least, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. What are acts of mercy? Once a year, there's a large group, I can't remember the name offhand, I volunteered one year, and they reach out to homeless people down in Tucson. Once a year, there is a group that goes around and counts how many homeless people there are in Tucson in order to try and generate interest and also generate ways of acts of mercy, touching people's lives. That's what God wants to use us for, to touch people's lives. Amen? God wants us to be a blessing to others. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's go on. These are some of the gifts. And then he goes, let love be genuine, not fake. Let love be genuine. Break from evil. How could love not be genuine? I don't know. But we're commanded to really love people. And how do we do that? You decide to. It's not, something automatic. I know that there are plenty of people that are difficult to love. Amen? But we're supposed to love them. We're supposed to have an abrupt break with evil. Hold fast what's good. And that's where the other verse where it says through testing, through discernment, through exercising, we can discern between what's good and what's evil. Amen? Hallelujah. Work out. And this is some of the things to do. And how do you work out your own salvation? Well, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. We're supposed to honor others above ourselves. Outdo them. Let's have a contest. Let's see who can honor, somebody else above themselves, more than themselves and more than anyone else. I don't believe Paul is saying that we're supposed to have a contest. Amen. These are things that should be the natural outflow of our salvation. Things we're supposed to, we should be doing naturally as a saved person. Don't be slothful in zeal, talking about being on the job. I remember, it took me a while, but one day my pastor told me a revelation. Your employer hires you to make him money. Whoa! I thought he just wanted to share the wealth. No. So that changed my whole outlook. I began to work as a servant. I'm here to serve my employer. And so, or if you have a business, you're there to serve your customers. Amen? So that's being not slothful in zeal. We're supposed to be fervent in spirit. Stir ourselves up. Stir up the gift that's within us. If you don't know what your gift is, pray and God will show you. If you're still not sure, pray some more. Amen? God will show you. Rejoice in hope. Now, here's a very interesting sentence. Three things: hope, patience, and prayer. Now, why would Paul put these three together in one sentence? And I'm glad you asked that question. Let's break it down. Rejoice in hope. We stir up hope by praying and reminding ourselves of the promises of God. Sometimes we have trouble. Anybody ever have trouble? Trouble, oh, trouble. Trouble's everywhere. Amen. If you don't have any trouble, maybe you're not living. Maybe there's no trouble in the grave. Life, as surely as sparks fly upward from a fire, it says in the book of Proverbs, man is bound or destined for trouble. There will be trouble in all of life. But the good news is we have hope because we know that Jesus is alive. We know that we serve a living God, not a false God, not a statue that can't talk or speak or breathe or smile or anything like that. We serve a living God. So we have hope. If we have hope in this life, we have hope for the future life. Amen. There is eternal life. Hallelujah. There is a promise that God has made that all of our troubles will be over someday. And someday, and not only someday, but also God is available to help in this life. Amen. So if you have trouble, you can be patient with hope because we know when we pray, God hears and God answers. That's good news. The Bible says in Isaiah, even before the word is in your mouth, God hears. God knows our thoughts. God knows our needs. God is full of compassion and mercy and kindness towards us. It calls it his loving kindness. He knows what we need. The answer is on the way. Amen. Praise God. Then we contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Hospitality is a wonderful gift. What are we supposed to do? Bless others. Amen. Meet needs. If you know a need, do something to help. Amen. Hallelujah. Then chapter 12, verse 14 through 18. Bless those who persecute you. Say what? And do not curse them. Oh, Christians curse people? I've heard some Christians not, you know, use curse words, but say stuff that would amount to a curse. But we're not supposed to do that. Amen. We're supposed to bless people. We're supposed to bless. What did Jesus say? Remember the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6? We're called to be peacemakers in verse 9. We're in chapter 6, verse 10 of Matthew's Gospel. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Bless and don't curse them. Remember the movie Voice of the Martyrs, founder Richard Wurmbrand spent 14 years in Hungarian prison. So one day, he's in his cell praying, and one of the guards broke in. What are you doing? You have no hope. And he says, oh, I'm praying for you. So, oh, my goodness. I like it when the Spirit of God touches people and you can see something. I'll never forget one time, many, many years ago, I had the privilege to minister at the federal prison. And as part of the worship service, I had a guitar and I was leading song, and between songs I said, you know, praise God, thank God, we deserved the death penalty, but God had mercy on us. And in the back of the room, I seen it, one of the guys, it's like somebody smacked him, and he went like this. I said, wow, what was that all about? At the end of the service, I gave an altar call, and he responded to give his life to Jesus. I would love to see more of that happen, where God gives us a word to speak to somebody that touches their heart, that reaches into their soul, amen, and draws them to Jesus. Hallelujah. Bless them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. That's probably a hard one. You know, human nature is that we're jealous that somebody gets promoted or somebody gets blessed. But we're not supposed to behave with human nature. We're supposed to behave with the nature that God has placed within us. And when someone gets blessed, it's a rejoicing thing for them and us. We should be happy that people get blessed. Amen. Weep with those who weep. That's easy to do. Go to a funeral. Live in harmony or peace with one another. Don't be haughty or high-minded or proud. We're supposed to be humble. Amen. Not proud. Glory to God. Never be wise in your own sight. The book of Proverbs warns against this. Don't be wise in your own sight. Because when we do that, you know, we exalt ourselves. Hallelujah. And then, give thought. Don't repay evil for evil. Give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. Bless people. Amen. And as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Some people are just downright nasty, and you just can't please them. You just can't appease them. Proverbs chapter, oh wait, that's the next one. Bless people. If we fail to live in peace with everybody or anybody, it should not be our fault. Amen. We should make an effort to live in peace with people. We're not supposed to hurt others. We're supposed to be a blessing. Amen. And we'll conclude with these three verses. Beloved, here's that term of endearment. Never avenge yourselves. Remember, Inigo Montoya's whole life was avenge. I'm here to avenge my dad's death. You have six fingers on your right hand. Ah, I'm in the revenge business. 20-some-odd years he's chasing down this guy, and he finally finds him. Ah! Remember the movie Ben-Hur, or the story of Ben-Hur? There, Ben-Hur gets unjustly put in a prison, and he's in one of those galley ships, and he's down there chained, and they get attacked, and only Ben-Hur and the high-ranking Roman official are left, and they're floating on a piece of driftwood, and Ben-Hur could kill the Roman official because that's what the slaves were doing. But instead, the Roman official asks him, you know, they get in a conversation, how long have you been a galley slave? For 3 years. He said, well, how did you survive? Most galley slaves only last a year or so. Ha ha, revenge. Ha ha, the Roman says, spoken like a true Roman. That's how the world, there are so many problems in the world based on revenge. You killed my father. Prepare to die. But what does God tell us to do? Don't avenge yourself. Someone's wronged you. Let God handle it. Amen.
I don't know about you, but if I offend somebody, I don't want God to handle me. I want to make peace with, you know, whoever I have offended. Because it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And the contrary, this is from Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21 and 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. And this is what happens when you do this. You will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Before I got married, I had the young man came to the church and got saved, and I let him stay in my apartment. I went to work and came back from work, and my backpack was gone, and some other stuff was gone, and we just so happened to have church that evening. And I went to church, and the pastor asked me to get up and sing a song, play the guitar, and I said to the congregation, I said, I'm going through a trial right now. I would appreciate your prayers. That's all I said. The next day, I'm driving the delivery truck, and lo and behold, here comes this guy with my backpack. Hey, I pull over, and I made a citizen's arrest. I took him to the police station downtown, and they took him in. And then I never seen him again. Until a few years, like, I don't know, 3 or 4 years later, he shows up with some other guys at the church, and obviously was homeless still. And so we had to tell this other fella, watch out for this guy because he stole stuff from me. I said, what did you do? Why did you take my stuff? Don't you realize you're heaping coals of fire on your own head? Apparently he didn't care. But it really was funny how he complied, came with me to the police station, and I made a citizen's arrest. God will reward you. They persecuted Jesus. They just might persecute us. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. By so doing, you will reap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's good advice, amen? Overcome evil with good. One time somebody was making fun of me because a deaf person came into the place where we're hanging out selling pens or something for a living. I gave him, what, $5, $20 or something. And so one of the guys starts making fun of me. Man, that's a nice pen for that much money. I said, well, yeah, here, you want it? He got all embarrassed. But I didn't do it to embarrass him. I thought, man, that'll make a nice gift. We're supposed to bless people, amen. Praise God. Well, that's all I have for this morning. Praise God. I hope you got something out of that. Practical ways to live for God. Things that we can do to enhance and to further the kingdom of heaven. Praise God.